Check. Okay, we're good.
Hey, guys. I'm sorry to interrupt a good conversation, but I'm more important. No, I'm just messing. So we're on part two of this sermon series we're doing called The Cross Has Taught Me to Live, where we're learning about how we can deal with interpersonal conflict in our lives by taking in the foundation, like kind of the theological foundations we looked at last week, which is, of course, the betrayal, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we're using that sort of, again, as I said, as a foundation for understanding how this is done in general. So last week we looked at that theologically, and I'll just kind of summarize quick. So like all of us, Jesus was crucified. Like all of us, sorry, let me try again. Like all of us, Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus was betrayed by his friend, and in the same way, we're betrayed by people who are close to us. Even people who are not close to us. Again, we talked about that last week, that we're called as human beings to be one with each other, and yet we're far from it so often. You know, that person who cuts you off in traffic is betraying you on one level. They're choosing their own selfish desires ahead of yours. And that's a form of betrayal. And so Jesus understands what it's like to be betrayed, and we understand that because that happens to us as well. So like Jesus, we're betrayed. But unlike Jesus, we betray others. You know, Jesus never betrayed anyone, but we are often also the ones who hurt others because we pursue selfish things too. And Jesus' betrayal by Judas led to Jesus' death on the cross. And in the same way, when we are betrayed by others, the consequence of that is a little death in our life. It's a loss. It's pain. It's challenges and difficulties. And Jesus, though, he didn't just accept that loss. He took on that loss with a loving heart, with an attitude of self-sacrifice, an attitude of forgiveness. And it was that decision to surrender to God, to be used by him in all things, even as he's being persecuted and killed, that led to his resurrection. And then the same thing can be true for us, that if we love even those who are betraying us, who are causing little deaths in our life or big deaths in our life, if we can love and forgive and endure that and still treat those folks with Christ-likeness, then that leads to new life in our lives. That leads us to wonderful opportunities. Again, it leads to transformation of us, that we become more Jesus-like. It leads to the inner peace that we're all looking for. I mean, how many of us have been torn up inside, full of stress and anxiety and all kinds of other feelings because of interpersonal conflicts we've had? I know I've stayed up all night sometimes because of conflicts I've had with people. And so this is how life is. But if we can work through this in the way that Jesus wants us to, it leads us to a real inner peace that we have no idea what it's about. And of course, some of that new life in our life can also mean reconciliation. Even with people you think, I could never be, made right, put things right with this person. But you never know. You never know. Of course, it's not always up to you. It takes two. But the possibility at least is there, that when we work through this, when we lovingly die to ourselves in the midst of again, conflict and betrayal and all that kind of stuff, God can do marvelous works in us. Today's sermon I'm titling The Gospel for the Betrayed. So today I'm going to talk about, in very practical points, I'm going to info dump some info on you guys. A lot of practical points about what we do when we've been betrayed. What is the good news for us when we've been hurt? When someone is provoking us to conflict and things like that? How do we deal with that? So we're going to get into that very practically today. But before I get into all that, let's just pause and say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I'm always dependent on you to work through me at this time. But I ask it even more today because I know that my voice might not hold up, Lord, so I pray that you would hold it up and that you would guide me today to deliver this wonderful good news that you've shown to me through many, again, counseling sessions I've been through myself and workshops I've been to and a whole lot of wisdom that great people have passed on to me. I pray, Father, you'd help me to pass that on to my brothers and sisters here in a way that will bring new life to them and new life to their relationships and interpersonal conflicts and all of that jazz. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful presence and amazing grace to us. Would you once again make that to bear, put that to bear on all of us today? Make something wonderful out of this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Okay, so I just have a few things to say before I dive into our stuff today. So the first one is that, again, as I said, I'm going to dump a lot of info on you guys. If you want to... if you want kind of some record of all this stuff that I'm giving you, just ask me. I have it in different forms, whether my sermon notes and stuff or other forms of things that I've done, because I've taught this sort of thing many times in my life of ministry. So talk to me afterwards, because you might feel like, oh, this is the kind of thing I want to take notes for. You don't have to. I can give you guys information about it. The other thing is, again, because I'm going to give you guys so much information, it's going to probably provoke questions and provoke thought, and I appreciate that. I love for you guys to ask me questions, but let's hold those off for the end. I'm going to do my best to get through everything, and then if you have a question, ask me at the end so that I can be good with our time as best I can. And then the last thing is I wanted to share is just please forgive me if I have to step away from the mic for a moment and clear my throat or something like that, because I'm just working through stuff. So again, it's the gospel for the betrayed we're talking about today. So I'm talking to you guys, and put yourself in the position. You can imagine a place where you feel like someone has hurt you, you know, has, again, in that theological way I told you guys about, they have betrayed you, chosen their own selfish interests above yours. What are you to do in those kind of situations? And I want to share you guys with some wisdom. And the first one I'm going to share about is really something you're not expecting me to talk about at all, and that is something called your amygdala. So the first thing to do is to understand something called your amygdala. Anyone know what an amygdala is? Awesome, I get to tell you. Okay. Your amygdala is part of your brain. God made your brain with this little part of it called an amygdala, or at least that's what we call it. I'm not sure what people in China call it. Probably something I can understand. I can pronounce even worse than amygdala. But it's a part of your brain that is like your little alert center. It's like your little 911 office that is constantly kind of got the radar going, constantly on alert to protect you from threat. So it's like your threat center. Are we in danger? You know, it's that part. And it's always on, whether you're sleeping or not. There's a part of your brain that's always going, always on, that's aware of potential threat to you. And if it detects a threat, it's the amygdala's job. It's like, again, the EMT service of your body to get you help. So let me give you an example of how this works. Just say you are walking down the street and you see someone has maybe, I don't know, it's a drunk driver or something like that, but you're seeing some car come at you. It's kind of swerving down swerving down the street back and forth, and it's heading towards you. In that moment, what are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you kind of what goes on within you. Your amygdala will go off. Your amygdala will kind of tell you it's time to move. You know, it will release chemicals into your body that put you into a fight or flight state. You guys ever heard of that before? Fight or flight. It's chemicals that will supercharge you to either, you know, run like the wind or fight like a warrior, right, depending on the situation. And in this case, since a car is coming straight at you, it's going to, you know, get you to run like the wind. And those chemicals will just kind of hijack you and take over. And so that's what happens. So if you've ever been in a bit of a crisis situation like that, or maybe something a bit less dramatic, you've kind of felt afterwards, you kind of get, whoa, how did I move so fast? How did I do that? That's what your amygdala does. It releases these chemicals. Let me see if I have one of them written down here. Cortisol. Oh, here we go. It'll dump some cortisol into your prefrontal cortex lobe. I had to read that. So in my notes. it works really fast. It works like 100 times faster than your thinking brain. So before you've even had the chance to think about it, you'll be getting out of the way. You won't, you know, and this is helpful, right? Because in a crisis situation, you don't have time to logically assess the situation.
Is that car going to hit me? I'm not sure.
You don't have time to think. Your amygdala will just respond and you'll act and you'll go. And we call this an emotional hijack. So when your amygdala senses a threat and releases these chemicals, it drives you into action. Sometimes, like, again, super action that you didn't think you could do before, but suddenly, you know, your body releases these emergency chemicals and you just become strong or fast or whatever. That's an emotional hijack is what it's called. Your thinking brain goes away, kind of takes the back seat, and your amygdala takes over and gets you out of danger. Now, here's the thing about your amygdala. Here's a drawback of it. It doesn't know the difference between physical danger and emotional / relationship danger, you know, social danger. It doesn't necessarily know the difference because the way you experience it is often very similar. You know, if someone, imagine your boss is telling you off at work and you just feel very embarrassed because it's in front of everyone. That's going to feel, in some ways, to your amygdala anyway, a lot like a car is coming at you. And it's going to put you in a fight or flight state. So have you ever been in a situation like that, a high-stress situation, even just in a social situation, and in that moment, suddenly you don't know what to do? Or you know what to do. Maybe you just get angry. Someone does something to, again, as I said, betray you in that way we've been talking about, to hurt your feelings, to be nasty. Sometimes we'll say or do things aggressively, meanly, and then afterwards we're like, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? That, again, that's your amygdala going off. You know, your kids just drive you crazy. And you're like, "Arr!" You know, and you yell and you send them to their room and you slam doors and, you know, that's your amygdala. You're not in danger, but your amygdala doesn't know that because you're in this situation where you're just so emotionally hyped up that it activates and hijacks your thinking brain. And so again, we all had that situation where after a conflict or a situation like that, we're like, "Why did I say that? Why did I act like such a person?" That's because it necessarily wasn't you. You weren't thinking. You weren't acting logically. You were responding. You were reacting. So I share all this with you because I learned it many years ago. I don't want to say how many because I don't want to feel old. But this is such an important thing for us to understand about ourselves when it comes to conflict, when someone hurts our feelings, when someone does something to betray us, is that in that moment, it might be very hard for us to act reasonably and logically and in a Christ-like way if we let our amygdala act and do our thinking for us. Does that make sense? So this is not easy, but I'm just going to suggest some things for us to do. And again, I'm info dumping for you guys, but it's so important for us to think about. So here's some things that I've learned about how we avoid this. So first of all, tell yourself to stop. Now, don't do it out loud. You know, because then people will think you have schizophrenia. You know, don't when someone's giving you a hard time, kind of go, "Shauna, stop!" Because people will think that, "Oh, Shauna's got real problems." Which, of course, she has, but nothing like that. But, you know, she has two daughters. I'm sure she's got problems. Except not with you, Chantel. I'm talking about the one that's not here. All right, I'm going to stop digging myself in a hole here. So anyway, you get it, right? But you kind of just do it internally. You tell yourself, stop, you know, don't get hyped up, don't let things get out of control, you know, just kind of say that to yourself. Take a deep breath. So what happens when you're in a fight or flight mode and your amygdala has taken over is that you tend to take shorter, quicker breaths. So if you take a deep, slow breath, that's a way of kind of counteracting what your body wants to do in you. It wants to take short breaths because it's ready for action. But you just take a deep breath. It's a way of telling your body, calm down, you know, amygdala, keep to yourself, hold on, we're not in an emergency here, I can handle it. And then the last thing, now, when I first learned about some of the stuff, I was in a more secular workshop, and they said, re-anchor yourself in the thing that is most important in your life. And I really appreciated how they put that. Now, what's that most important thing for us in our life? Yeah, good answer. So in that moment, maybe say a quick prayer. God help me. I need to calm down. Lord help. Or say a verse to yourself. I remember when I worked at the center and I would have to deal with crisis situations sometimes, you know, and deal with these kinds of things, and I don't want my amygdala knocking me out, I would repeat to myself Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that live. Christ lives in me. So this is a case for Christ, so to speak, not for your calling. You know, Jesus has to take over here. And so that would be a way of to remind myself. So I'm re-anchoring myself in what's most important in this moment. So again, those are just some things I want you guys to keep in mind. Because when you're in that moment, when someone's hurting you, doing something like that, you need your brain to think you through it, not your emotions and your amygdala to hijack you. Now, that's easier said than done. I understand that. And I'm going to share this next slide with you that to confront sooner than later. But I just want to say something quick about your amygdala here, that it might be that even though you want to confront and deal with the situation that's happening, you might need some time to step away to do that if your amygdala is really going off. If you're not able to take dominion over your amygdala at that moment, what if the other person, their amygdala has gone off and you know they're not in a place where they're being reasonable? Again, there might be a reason to confront a little bit later, you know, to kind of say, okay, I'll deal with this. I just got to get myself together, or wait for them to get themselves together, whatever the situation is, and then we'll come back together. But I say here, confront sooner than later, and because we don't want to be doormats. We don't want to be just people who let things happen and we let them slide. We want to deal with things. And I have a verse I want to share with you guys that illustrates this a bit. Jesus is in front, has been arrested. He's in front of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and they're accusing him of all kinds of stuff, right? They're kind of grilling him. Wow, who do you think you are doing all these things? And Jesus is like, guys, I've been with you in the temple for days now. You should know what I've been saying, what I'm about. If you had any questions or concerns, why didn't you bring them up then? So Jesus is saying this, and then this is what happens. This is John 18. As soon as Jesus said this, one of the temple police hit him and said, "That's no way to talk to the high priest." Jesus answered, "If I've done something wrong, say so. But if not, why did you hit me?" I love Jesus' response here, because he doesn't go into fight or flight. He doesn't go into flight to kind of go, "I'm sorry, mister, just don't hit me again." He doesn't do that. He doesn't go into fight mode to kind of get, you know, emotionally or aggressive or verbally aggressive, or obviously he probably can't be physically aggressive because he's all chained up at this point. But Jesus takes a middle way, and he just asks this challenging question, which pretty much says to this guy, If I really was wrong in what I'm saying, then you wouldn't have resorted to physical violence, right? Like you're hitting me to shut me up because I'm getting too close to home. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying here. And in the same way, I suggest that when we're in a situation where someone is hurting us, betraying us, causing the conflict, we need to also have that middle kind of response where we're not flighting, so to speak. We're not just giving in and letting someone run over us. But we're not being counter-aggressive either. We're not saying, "Well, so are you," or anything like that. We're responding in a middle way. So confront sooner than later. Again, that how exactly that works is challenging in situations, especially with, again, relate to our amygdala. But we need to be wise about confronting sooner rather than later. If there's an issue, if someone has done you wrong, better to get that over with sooner than later. Can you guys just tell me quick, give me some thoughts you guys have of why do you think this is a wise idea? Why should we confront a situation where someone has hurt us, done something wrong to us? Why should we confront that sooner than later? Any ideas? Right. Yep. That's a good point. Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah. Maybe they didn't know that they hurt you. So, yeah, because sometimes people have different sensitivity levels. You know, some people will be very sensitive to how the people around them are feeling, and some people are oblivious. Mostly us guys who are oblivious to that. Exactly. Any other thoughts, guys, before I share a couple? Absolutely. And this is the huge one. I've known so many people, you know, in my time of ministry. If something's wrong, if someone's down, if someone's frustrated, it's probably because not necessarily what's going on in that moment, but something happened a while ago that they're bringing with them when I see them. And yeah, we do ourselves a lot of hurt. That's actually one of my points I'm going to share. Thank you, Noma. So that's my second point there. Don't stew about it mentally for days. You'll just suffer more. And we cause ourselves to suffer a lot sometimes because we don't confront. And because maybe we mistake confronting with fighting. We don't want to get into a fight. So it doesn't have to be a fight. And I'll explain that as I go. But that's something else to think of. And then the other thought I had is that the longer it takes you to confront, the less relevant the issue is to the one who hurt you. Have you ever had someone come to you days or weeks or even longer after something happened, and then they're ready to talk to you about it, and you're like, why didn't you talk to me about it way back when it was relevant or something? Yeah, caveat. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, totally. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I should have put that quote, that verse in here next time. Thanks, Kevin. Appreciate it. Yeah, that's James, I think. Or is it Ephesians? It's James or Ephesians. Anyway. Confront sooner than later. It's hard to confront, I get it, but you'll have better results and you'll feel better if you take it on quicker than later. My next thought is do it in private. So you want to talk to someone. Someone has said something hurtful to you and you want to talk to them about it. So do it sooner than later, but also take that person aside somewhere that's out of earshot of others. And just do it in private, somewhere where you can be in private. Why do you think this is a good idea? Any ideas? Why do you think it's a good idea to talk to someone if you have to confront them, if you have to work something out? Why do it in private? Any thoughts? That's right. Yeah. If we talk about it in front of others, we're aware of how we look in front of others, and we don't want to necessarily look silly in front of other people, right? So we want to put on airs. Is that kind of what you mean, Eileen? Yeah. So, absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Yes, yes. I call that collateral damage here. So it reduces collateral damage if we pull someone aside. We want to protect the person. Even if the person has hurt us, we still, again, we want to love them. And so we want to protect them. So if they're doing something that hurt us, no one else needs to know about it. And if we're talking about it in front of other people, then, yeah, Kevin's right. On the one level, you're widening the conflict. Now other people are involved. But you're also, by mentioning the wrong thing that the other person did in front of everyone, now you're kind of assassinating that person's character in front of everyone. You want to protect that person's character by pulling them aside. People are defensive when in front of others. That's what you were saying, Eileen, that we don't want to look silly in front of other people. We don't want to look like we've been stripped down by someone. And then the last thought I had there is that people are also much more reasonable in private. Talk to someone in private, show that you're wanting to respect their their image that show that, you know, just, hey, we want to, I believe we can work it out with the two of us. People are put themselves in a more reasonable place, or as Eileen put it, you're your true self in private as opposed to in front of other people. Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus tells this to us about conflict. He says, if one of my followers sins against you, go and point out what was wrong, but do it in private, just between the two of you. And again, so that's it. So not only is this wise, but obviously Jesus gave it to us because Jesus is wisdom incarnate. Next, state your case gently. Be gentle about how you talk about talk to people. Now, if you're like me and you kind of were raised on watching lots of TV and movies and things like that, then you've been exposed to a lot of bad examples of how to confront. Even in something that's like a wholesome TV show, like something like an Anne of Green Gables. Like I remember at one point watching Anne of Green Gables after doing one of these workshops, and because there was a connection, I kind of thought about it. I'm like going, man, there's a lot of bad conflict resolution in Anne of Green Gables movies. Of course, they're doing it in some ways to either ramp up the drama or to have humor and things like this. Again, it's not necessarily a nefarious plot to it. But again, there's so many bad examples, not only, and that's just movies and TV, not to mention real life. I know, again, as I mentioned last week, I was raised in the kind of family that taught me exactly all the wrong things about dealing with conflict. And so we have a lot of bad things to overcome when it comes to what to say to someone when you're in a conflict. So let me just share some thoughts here, what not to do. We'll start off with what not to do. Never use derogatory terms when you're wanting to talk to someone. What I mean by that is don't belittle someone else's position. So if the conflict is over an issue of a contention between you and a friend, you know, don't belittle their opinions about it. Just say you're talking about politics and you get into an argument with someone and someone says something nasty to you. Don't then, when you're trying to confront them, belittle their position about politics. You know, don't go there. Here's something really important. Stay away from always and never. Don't kind of say to someone, you always do this or you never do that, because that's derogatory. Again, I'm not saying, I'm not just talking about, being derogatory is not just about saying names to someone or something like that, like a little kid would do. We don't usually do that. We don't usually devolve to that in our conflicts, especially when we're trying to work things out. But we can, again, go too far because we're so married to our position that has been hurt, and we need to kind of step away from that and kind of say, just because someone hurt me doesn't mean that their positions are wrong. Doesn't mean they always do that. Doesn't mean they never do something else. We have to be careful about how we talk about what they were doing. Don't threaten. Now, again, you can picture here me kind of like, if you do that, blah, 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 I'm going to beat you up. I'm not meaning that kind of thing. I mean, just don't use or else statements. This has got to get solved or else. Ultimatums like that don't usually help resolving a situation. It actually amps up a conflict instead of resolving it. And then third, don't assume you understand other person's motivations, even if you know each other really well. I mean, with our children, brothers and sisters, our spouses, you know each other really well. And you might actually be right. You might know what's on the other person's mind. But even if you do know that, don't say it. Because no one likes to have their own words be put in. Don't take the words from their mouth. Let them say it. Don't assume. Again, you might be wrong, too. You might be right. But even if you are right, again, it's more fair to let the other person share. So here's what to do. Say what happened. Think of like a newscaster. If a newscaster was to watch your conflict and give, again, and I mean a newscaster, I don't mean like one of those channels from the States that is very particularly politically arbitrary. I mean, as much as you can, an objective newscaster. You know, how would they present the facts at hand? You know, say how you feel about it. So don't say it was what you did was wrong or right or bad or whatever. Say how you felt. Say what you want the other person to do. Come up with, don't come and confront someone else if you don't have an idea of of how it could be worked out. What is an idea you have? And I'll explain that a bit more in a moment, and then tell them why. How would it benefit the other person if they were to go along with what you said in number three? So let me break this down and give you an example. So just say I have a friend, and I'm not pointing any fingers here, but maybe someone was a New York Rangers fan, and their team beat the Leafs or something like that, and that person was to come around and brag about that victory. Again, I'm totally being hypothesizing here. There's no one in this room who's like that. And for some reason that hurt my feelings, okay? So then I'm going to go and say to this person, again, I'm not going to mention names here or anything like that. And so what I'll say is something like, say what happened. So when you were bragging about how your team beat the Leafs, so that's what I'm going to say. I'm not going to say when you gave your stupid opinion. Again, that's derogatory, right? When you bragged about the win over the Leafs, say how I felt about it. I felt belittled, right? So I'm not saying this is how it was. I'm saying this is how I felt. So when you bragged about the Leafs losing, I felt belittled. I think maybe in the future, what we should do is maybe just not talk about it when our teams play each other. We'll just hit mute button when our teams play each other. And I think this would benefit us both, because then neither one of us, whoever's team won, neither one of us would feel awkward or whatever. So that's an example of working through those 4 points. So again, if I'm being derogatory, if you shared your stupid opinions about your stupid team, and that was wrong, and you need to just shut up about that, and again, that's not productive, that's not helpful. We've probably all been there before and said things like that when we've been in a conflict, because again, our amygdala has been triggered. But if we don't let our amygdala trigger us, and if we speak gently in this way, it is so much more helpful. Proverbs 15:1 says, a kind answer soothes angry feelings. The harsh words stir them up. So keep that in mind. Gentle words help us lead to the results that we want. A couple more things here, guys. We're almost done. Listen to their response. This is really important. The Apostle James says we should be slow. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So let's be quick to listen. Once we've said our piece, it's time to be quiet and let the other person respond to us and give them the chance to do that. Because it's hard. In a conflict, sometimes we want to just push our agenda. We want to push the way things should be. And we need to slow down and let them speak to us. And this is really generalizing, but usually how someone responds to us in a situation like this is one of two ways. They will either with an apology or with a denial. Again, there could be different. This is like more of a spectrum, right? So with a real genuine apology here, a real flat out denial here, and then there's the spectrum in between. So, but in general, these are the two ways people respond to us. It's an apology or it's a denial. So it's either, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I need to make it up to you and blah blah blah, or it's, well, that's your problem. You chose to be a Leaf fan or whatever. Why? That's not my problem if you get upset about this. Guys, ever is that connecting to how things have gone in your life? These two things. So let me just share with you guys what is a true apology. Elements of, because people, again, sometimes even when someone is denying us, they'll put it in the form of an apology. So you have to know what a real apology is about. So a true apology, first of all, has these three things. First of all, the person making the apology accepts responsibility for their behavior and the consequences of their behavior with no excuses or buts. How many of you guys have heard an apology from someone who says, I'm sorry, but... As soon as someone says but, it's not an apology. We just need to take responsibility for what happened. I was bragging too much about my team beating your team. Nothing else. No, I mean, I'm not talking about you, Mark. I'm talking about my friend Mike. Yeah. Number two, the person making the apology demonstrates regret for the pain they caused. Do you sense that they are like, oh, suddenly now, maybe they didn't know before, but now they're aware of how you felt, and they're like, oh, man. Yeah, I'm really sorry about that. I feel that they genuinely are feeling empathy for you. They know that they did wrong. And here's the last one. It's really important that the person making the apology makes a commitment to change the behavior that provoked the problem. I won't do that again. I will do my best to stay away from that. Now, that's a genuine apology. And the challenge is that sometimes someone can deny, so to speak, our peacemaking, but they still couch it in the form of an apology, and so you have to know. So people sometimes, an insincere apology will sound like this. They will say they're sorry, but make excuses or deflect responsibility. Well, I'm sorry I said that, I guess, but you really should be less sensitive about this. You have to understand, I just get so excited. I'm just an excitable, loud person. Again, if there's an excuse, if there's a but, it's not a real apology. Two, they don't regret what they've done. So there's like, well, that's tough cookies for you. Like, whatever, I don't care. And then last one, they will promise to do better but never follow through. So this is a case where you don't necessarily know at the time. So with this last one, it's really about the time after the confrontation that really tells you whether they're sorry or not. Again, we all make mistakes, and odds are we make some of the same mistakes. But sometimes you just know that someone is actually at least trying. They might next time the Leafs and the Rangers play, that person might be, oh, did you? Oh, I mean, never mind. like there might be. You can see that they're at least struggling with it. They're at least doing their best. They're making some kind of steps to. They refer to that conversation you had, and they're like, oh, you know what? I know I shouldn't say this. Well, even if they're messing up as they're doing it, give them some space. But sometimes people are just will say they're sorry, and do it again, and again, and again. And there's a really important saying I heard once that says, "Sorry is as sorry does." And the challenge there is that if you're really sorry, you're going to change. And if you're not sorry, you're going to show that with your actions, right? Our actions decide, really. And you know what? This is something important for us to think about with God, too. We can say we're sorry to God for the sins we do with Him, but are we going to just turn right back to and do those things again and again? Again, we can say we repent with our words. This is from Scripture, right? These people, honor me with their words, but their hearts are far from me. Why? Because their actions show something different. And this is true in our lives too. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this is what it's all about. When you've done these things, when you've confronted, when you've done it gently, privately, as soon as possible, all this kind of stuff, manage your amygdala the best you can, then you need to walk away to a degree. Whether you get an apology or whether you get a denial, you need to sort of leave it there and just pray and trust God to figure out the rest. If someone sometimes might give you a partial apology, like maybe one of those elements is missing. It doesn't really sound like they regret it, maybe on one level, or they don't include that. If you have a good enough relationship with that person, you might actually, be nervy enough to kind of say, do you feel regret for that? You just know that there's, you want to check that off in your head and your heart. Then if you have a close enough relationship, maybe you can go there and they're like, oh, yes, of course I am, or whatever. Hopefully they say that. But, if you're not as close to someone, if it's a coworker at work who's more like an acquaintance than a friend, even if you don't get a perfect apology, again, don't worry about it. Just accept what you get. So again, it's about what I'm sharing with you guys is about what you can do. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And if you've done everything you know you can, then you can sleep at night. And you can be like, I might have to go through this battle a few more times with this person or that person or whatever, but I'm doing my best. My conscience is clear. I just have one more thing to share, and that's don't gossip about what happened. Again, no matter what happens, whether you get a denial or an apology, keep it confidential. Because, again, that's another way you're respecting the other person's reputation. You don't need to go and tell someone, oh, I had to, you know, you won't believe what Mike said to me, and I had to set him straight. And, you know, no, don't do that. If it's resolved, especially, you don't want to mention it again, because that's done away with. That's forgiven. That's gone. I'll talk a bit more about forgiveness and reconciliation, I think maybe on Easter Sunday, because that's part of that new life Jesus gives us. So I'll go into that in more detail, because you're probably wondering about that. I will go into that. But even if someone is just denying things, you know, do your best to just leave it behind. Don't talk about it. I would suggest, though, this. If it's a workplace situation, because you can't choose who's in your workplace, right? But if you do your best, maybe you've had several conversations with someone. I would suggest if you have problems with someone at work, this might sound terrible, but write it down. Just say, I had this conversation with so-and-so. I did my best to work it out with them and didn't get a good result. And I had then the next week I dealt with that again and again. Because what you want to do there is you want to at least be able to show, if it gets to a place where the human resources in your workplace has to know about, or your manager or whatever, you want to be able to show that you've backed up, that you've done the best you could in the situation. Because again, if this is a workplace harassment, there's a something called the workplace harassment. And if you might be a good Christian and think it's my place to endure this and I'll do my best to it, but if they're harassing you, then they're probably harassing others. Maybe others who are more vulnerable than you are, and it has to be dealt with. So that covers you, and then that helps you to be able to go and say to your manager or CR or whoever your supervisor is, or whatever the situation may be in your workplace, to say, umpteen times I've confronted this person, I'm still dealing with this, and here's all the times that I've done so, and I'm just concerned that they're a problem for others. And we could talk a bit more about that, but I just know in my own situation that that's been helpful, and I think it will be helpful to you as well. So this has been a bit long. I've dumped you guys with information. Again, we'll talk a little bit more about forgiveness and reconciliation. But, I mean, if you have a question, a burning question about it, you can ask me. But does anyone have questions in response to all of this? All right, well, then let me just finish off our time with prayer, and we can have some snack time and everything. And if you guys have more questions or more stuff you want to talk about, let's talk over the tables. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that you are the God who made peace with us. That is what Easter and Good Friday is all about, Lord, that you showed us what it means to reconcile the world to yourself. That's how the Apostle Paul put it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so, Lord, would you show us, Lord, how to be reconcilers by looking at you, looking at how you dealt with betrayal, how you not just died because of betrayal, but you died willingly, sacrificially, with a forgiving and loving heart towards even those who were betraying and hurting you and murdering you. And, Lord, because of that, Lord, there's that promise of new life that comes about. And I pray, Father, you would help us to learn how to do this in our own workplaces. Help us not to be folks who are afraid of conflict. I mean, I get it, Lord. There's a lot to be afraid of. Many of us have probably been really hurt by conflict, by even trying to resolve conflict. And we might feel at the end of trying to resolve a conflict that, you know, things just got worse rather than better. But I pray, Father, that peace that Kevin was talking about, that he quoted from Philippians, would come upon us all as we do our best to live at peace with others, Lord. And that we would experience that peace of being able to say, I'm doing everything I can. I might be crucified to the cross of this workplace, of this family member, of whatever the case may be, but I'm doing it with a loving heart, trusting, Lord, in your supernatural power to come upon it. So, Lord, I pray that for all my brothers and sisters here. If there's things and people and situations that are on their hearts and mind that as I've been preaching about this, and then like, and they're like, oh, that connects with this. I can see so many connections. I pray, Father, that your wisdom would just make a difference. And again, would you help us to endure the difficult circumstances and walk through them and to get to a place of wonderful healing and peace and growth. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless the food that we're about to eat to our bodies and our conversations around the tables. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.